2.
Oh, good, great. All right, let's pray. Father, help us lest we perish. In Christ's name, amen. So I've saved up all of my offensive material for tonight. My plane ticket is already purchased. I've been driving my own self around. And where's Anthony? I mean, is he coming back? Nathan, where's Anthony at? Where? Anthony, dude, get over here. What are you doing? You think I'm going to, like, preach if you're not here to annoy me? Get over here, bro. You're taking all day long. I came over here looking directly for you, and you're not over here. What's going on, man? Don't you know we have stuff to do? My job is to preach. Your job is to sit there. Well, that's personal. Just be where you're supposed to be when you're supposed to be there. All right, so you're not a preacher if you don't take a text. So turn with me in your Bibles to Jonah chapter 1. Jonah chapter 1. And one of my favorite things to do is to pull from Scripture things that we, particularly familiar scriptures, things that we just don't really pay attention to. Oh, Anthony, hold this for me. Don't be distracted by it. Are you going to be distracted by it? You promise? You promise that you're not going to be distracted? That's none of your business, Nathan. If I'm distracted by it, I can be distracted by it. I'm the preacher. No.
You should respect kids, too.
I'm respecting you guys. Like, they're over here waiting for me to talk. I'm talking to y'all. Here. All right, so if you have Jonah chapter 1, let me know by saying amen. Amen. Now, you all know this story like you knew the Acts 3 story. Amen. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to unearth something from this text that will kind of inform the importance of what we've been talking about for the last 3 days. If you have Jonah chapter 1 and verse 10. The Bible says, "Then were the men exceedingly afraid and said unto him, Why hast thou done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence." Watch this. They knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord because he told them. Amen, everybody. "Then said they unto him, What shall we do unto thee that the sea may be calm unto us? For the sea wrought and was tempestuous." Now watch what he says. And he said unto them, "Take me up and cast me forth." Turn me down just a little bit. "Take me up and cast me forth into the sea. So shall the sea be calm unto you. For I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you." Now, pay very close attention to verse 13. Where's my guy at? Do I got my range? See, y'all back there playing. All right, there you go. All right. What happens if I do this? Next second. Making sure you're watching. All right, 13. Am I having too much fun for a preacher?
No.
The Bible says that you should. I told you, I'm about to leave. I can cut completely up. And trust me, y'all have not seen the half. Now, I want you to pay very close attention to verse 13. This for the first time in my entire life, this last year, as I was preparing my preaching calendar, and asking the Lord what to talk about, when he showed me this, it absolutely... Elena, good job, man. You ripped it. You don't leave me up here hanging.
What did I do?
You sang a song like 5 minutes ago. You don't remember? Nevertheless, now Jonah tells them, "Throw me into the sea, and it will be calm to you. I know that for my sake this great tempest is upon you. Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to bring the ship to land, But they could not, for the sea wrought and was tempestuous against them. Wherefore they cried unto the Lord and said, we beseech thee, O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not upon us innocent blood, for thou, O Lord, hast done as it pleased thee. Now, earlier in the text, when the tempest begins to rage, the Bible says they throw their cargo overboard. Now, this is incredible, and I need you to lock in on what I'm about to deposit in your spirits tonight. Here, the heathen men, the ones who, for all intents and purposes, if we were to just look at the text, are polytheistic. They cried out to their own gods. They don't believe in this God until Jonah begins to testify of his greatness and say, I serve the God of the sea and of the land. And Jonah says, if you want to escape what is happening here, here's what you do. Take me and throw me into the sea. Now, here's what blew my mind is instead they try to save him. The heathens who know nothing about salvation are trying to save the man who has been given the very message of salvation. Here, oh God. No, please don't miss this, you guys. The person with the message of salvation for Nineveh would rather die then give that message, but the heathens who don't know God risk their lives and through all of their resources into trying to save this man. Man, that sounded so much like the church, specifically the Seventh-day Adventist church who has the truth. We are dying, as opposed to sharing the message with the world. And that has given rise to nonprofit organizations. Since 1975, more nonprofits have sprang up than ever before, operating sometime in the billions of dollars, doing what we have failed to do. They fought against circumstances. There was no circumstance too dire for them to try to save this man. There was no resource. Do you understand sailors throwing their cargo over? What are they going to go to their families with? They have literally expended every resource available to them, fought against every possible circumstance in order to save a person who has the message, who is content to die rather than share it with anyone else. I indict you, Seventh-day Adventist Church, for being willing to die. Your churches are dying. You are dying. Your children are dying. And just before, it's something as simple as letting go of some of your resources. It's no longer blaming circumstances that could very well save the people in this boat, as well as a nation that is waiting to hear what thus saith the Lord. Tonight I want to talk about how to be the best neighbors you can possibly be. I don't want resources to be your excuse. And I don't want circumstances to be your excuse, because they weren't the excuse of people who don't have the truth. So let's see what we got. First of all, I want to thank Pastor Mike and Pastor Walter for inviting me. Elder Mike, you've been a gracious host. You've been very encouraging. Your vision, I pray that God blesses it and continues to bless it. There is a little thing that God said to Joshua: be not dismayed, be not afraid, for the Lord your God is with you, whithersoever you go with. As he was with Moses, so shall he be with you. And wherever you lay the soles of your feet, he will give that unto you. It takes courage to do what you're doing. And I applaud you and I appreciate you. Can we just celebrate your president, please? So let's start this party off right. Be the best neighbors. There's this little lady, lived a few hundred years, no, not a few hundred now, but a couple hundred, just 100 years ago. She made some incredible statements that I want to deposit in your spirit as I begin this evening's presentation. Ellen. See? Give me some money so I can give it to them. Look, Ellen White says this. This is what Ellen White says. On so large a scale did Jesus conduct his work of healing and teaching that there was no building in Palestine large enough to receive the multitudes that thronged him. What's happening in our churches? Why are our churches emptying out when Ellen White says the scale of the work that he did healing and teaching, there was no building that could contain the people that thronged him? Maybe because we think that healing is limited to telling people to be vegan. Doc? Or what about this quote? What about this quote? The last quote is from Ministry of Healing, page 17. This quote, what about this quote? This is one I really love. During his ministry, so that we balance, Pastor, so that we balance this whole concept of Jesus, no building could hold who he was preaching and teaching to, or teaching and healing. Ellen White says in Ministry of Healing on page 19, during his ministry, Jesus devoted more time to healing the sick than to preaching. Jesus was nowhere for extended periods of time running people through the 28 fundamental beliefs. Thank you, Nathan. Let me take it from here. If Jesus devoted more time to healing the sick than to preaching, what's happening in our churches? No, I haven't met you yet. Okay, so educate them. Now it's my turn. So these are Ellen White's statements. Let me give you some other statements that, I don't know, maybe they don't matter as much to us as Ellen White's statements. This one. Means will be devised to reach hearts. What will be devised? Means will be devised to reach what? Some of the methods used in this work will be different from the methods used in the, oh, you're not going to like this part, but let, oh, no, don't get half-hearted on me now. But let, because of this, block the way by. I told you I'll save all my offensive stuff for my last day. Critics, get out the way. Oh, so that this has some validity to it. Let me show y'all who said that. We cherry-pick the spirit of prophecy for the things that we like. Let me tell you some things that you won't like that she says. Don't let anyone block the way by. Here's what I charge all of you to do. When the president and the pastoral staff are trying to do some new things and you hear somebody criticizing, just remind them that Ellen White said, stop all that criticism. Remind them that Ellen White said, stop all that criticism. How about this one? Oh, I'm going to go back. There you go. Let me know when you're done. Got you. You're going to like this one too. You ready? All right, here we go. Boom. There we go. Pastor Mike, you have a hard field to handle, but the gospel is the power of God. This is last next sentence. The classes of people you meet will what with will for you the way in which the should be. Wait a minute. The people I'm trying to reach can decide how I reach them. I have to take into consideration the context in which I'm in, and think about the fact that some of the people I may be interacting with have different ways of thinking, and I may have to listen to them and think about what they're saying and let them decide how I reach them. Blasphemy! Oh, wait, but Ellen White said that too. All right, let's go. All right, so best neighbors. All of this is, see, when Ellen White says you have to let those that around you decide how you're going to reach them, this is about being the best possible neighbors you can be in your community. During their interviews and site visits, researchers asked young people, what shapes your church's approach to culture? Remember what I told you, remember what I shared with us here today, that culture eats strategy for breakfast. Boom! My guys over there. When they asked, what shapes your church's approach to culture? These young people frequently referred to the example set by Jesus, in particular, his focus on being a good neighbor. They pointed to Matthew 22 and they pointed to Luke chapter 10. They said, like the Good Samaritan, the churches studied reflect mercy toward the people outside their walls, whether those neighbors are friends, strangers, or even enemies. What the young people pointed to was the fact that the church treated the people outside their walls, even if they were different than them. They demonstrated compassion and forgiveness, even when it was in their power to withhold that. This is something that is attractive to young people. And so the question we must ask ourselves is, as we attempt to be the best possible neighbors we can be, is this. And let me ask, and I'm going to conduct a poll right here today. The best neighbors are churches in, to, or with the community. Those who think the best neighbors are churches in the community, raise your hand real quick. Don't stay with me. If you think that the church in the community is the best possible neighbor, raise your hand. You feel like, yeah. Okay, that's good. If you feel like the church to the community is the best neighbor, raise your hand. Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Y'all with me? Y'all with me? If you believe that the church with the community is the best one, raise your hand. Don't try to copy us. Don't try to copy us when we had to write. Just put your hands down. Here is the difference between the three. A church in a community, a church what? A church in a community, a church what? A church in a community is a fortress. You lower your drawbridge at 9 o'clock on Sabbath. Your people commute in, sing songs they like, do things they like. Leave, the drawbridge is raised behind them, and you don't hear a peep out of the church until the next Saturday. It's a fortress in the community, designed to keep the community out and keep the things we love in. Church in the community. Now, a church to a community is a savior. Now, pardon me if I lean on Greco-Roman pantheon of gods when I say this. See, a church to a community fancies itself a savior. Here's what we do. Inside of our walls, we think about what the community needs without their input. And we come up with all these things that they need. You know, they need water. They need a food pantry. They need a soup kitchen. And then we open our doors and we descend from Mount Olympus. And we give out water and we give out coats and we give out things. And then we go back into our little church and pat ourselves on the back about the great things that we did for those little mortals down there. And we fancy ourselves a savior, fortress savior. But a church with a community says if the community has a problem, we have a problem because we're in the community. If there is a crime problem around your church, the community doesn't have a crime problem. We have a crime problem. If there is a drug epidemic around your church, the community doesn't have a drug epidemic. We have a drug epidemic because it will become your epidemic should one of our young people succumb to an addiction. We want to strive to be churches not in, not to, but with our communities. That is how we become the best neighbors. When we create programs in tandem with the input of the community. Not when we try to meet their needs based on what we think they need. Not when we come into church and have our, it reminds me of, I grew up in Los Angeles, California. My grandmother worked for a bank, Bank of America, and every summer she got tickets to Disneyland. How many of you have ever heard of Disneyland? Please don't raise your hand if you've gone there. We're not supposed to go as Adventists. That's right, never been. So I'm told Disneyland is called the Magic Kingdom. That's what I'm told. I've been. I'm told it's the Magic Kingdom. Now, the Disneyland that is in Los Angeles is in a place called Anaheim. Where did I say? Anaheim. Now, what most people don't know is that Anaheim is this cloistered community that is surrounded by another well-known city. You know what that other city is called? Compton. Y'all know about Compton. Yeah, you know about the movie. Crime, drugs, poverty, impoverished kids, undereducated, bad schools. And so in order to get to the Magic Kingdom, you have to go through Compton. And so what most people do is batten down the hatches, make it through Compton, get into the Magic Kingdom, enjoy the small world after all, get back into their cars, and put their heads down and get past Compton to get. That's what many of us are doing in our churches, particularly our churches that are in urban cities. Put our heads down, we get into our churches, we can have the things we want done the way we want them. Doc, what kind of doctor are you, if you don't mind me asking? Family practice. Oh, yeah, good. What, Doc, tell everybody the difference between a hospital and hospice. Oh. Yes. Yes, it does. So listen to me. Listen, I asked the doctor. A hospital, you have a limited amount of time in that bed. They want to get you in and out of that bed as quickly as possible. They want to cure you and get you out. And if they can't cure you, they want to get you as close to healthy as possible to get you out of that bed. Hospice is designed to keep you comfortable until you die. They bring you the kind of food you like. They let you hear the kind of music you like. They let you do the things you like because they know you're going to die. Sound familiar? Hospice is what our and as evidence, I've enjoyed looking at all of you very wise people who have accumulated so many years and wisdom that goes along with the hoary heads. And this small little group of kids who most likely are here because you're their grandparent and they have to be here. Not because this is somewhere they actually want to be. All right, so we want to be churches not to, not in, but with. What are the differences between the pictures of your church and the pictures of your neighborhood? If you were to imagine a picture of your church and a picture of your neighborhood, or better yet, look some up, go to take some yourself. Does it matter, the question is, how much your church looks like your neighborhoods? Does that matter? Should your church look like your neighborhood? I think that's rhetorical. So there are four characteristics. I have a baby. Is that a boy or a girl? Boy. Babies cry. Let them come and cry. I'm okay. Yeah, I like when my baby cries. I called my wife today. I called my wife today and I said, "Where's my baby?" And she said, "She's in the back seat right now, just crying, 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 crying." And then I said, "Well, put me on speakerphone." When I started talking, she started crying. She stopped crying a little bit. And then she was like, "All right, babe, I'll see you later." I said, "Bye, Phoenix." My daughter's name is Phoenix. I said, "Bye, Phoenix." That's it. Four things to consider about the differences between the pictures of your church and the pictures of your neighborhood are ethnicity, economics, gender, and generational. And these things aren't hard to figure out. As a matter of fact, I love research because research eliminates guesswork. And I have some good news for you today. You don't have to guess what your neighborhood is like. The U.S. government has literally done all of that work for you. You can go to a website called factfinders.census.gov. One more time, those of you who are really interested in getting your community, I want to see you writing that down. Factfinders.census.gov. Now, I wanted to reach my community. When I got to my church, I wanted to reach the community around my church. And so I plugged in my zip code. And I found out that my city has 1,569,657 people. Now, I also looked up some additional data to find out that my city, Philadelphia, is the fifth largest city in the nation. It has the fourth largest concentration of African Americans. It is number one in poverty to populace ratio. It has a failing education system. One third of the population of the African Americans there are Muslim. What do you know about your church and the community around it? I am literally on the campus of Temple University that has 44,000 students. 4,000 of them are African American. Another 11,000 of them are Caucasian. The majority of them are indigenous Pennsylvanians, whether it's because they want to get that in-state tuition or not is another subject of debate. But I learned these things about my community because I wanted to be better equipped to meet the needs of those around me in my neighborhood. Not only that, but I found out that specifically in my zip code, we have a population of 31,546 people. I set my sights, watch this, this is very simple. Because I'm an evangelist at heart, I said to myself, over the next 5 years, I want to target 10% of this number. 3,100. I said, well, 3,100 is still a tall task in this day and age. So I said, well, maybe I'll do 5%. 1,500. Said, man, that's still, I said, let's cut that in half. 2.5%. That is 750. I said, over the next 5 years, I am targeting 750 people. And so I started looking at my information a little bit closer. I said, okay, so in my zip code alone, listen to me. In my zip code alone, there are 36,572 people. Only 4,995 of those are Caucasian. 29,598 are Black or African American. What kind of worship environment do you think I should be creating? One, come on now, just come on. This is your chance. What kind of worship environment should I be creating? One that is soulful, one that is attractive to African Americans. These are indigenous African Americans who are born and bred in Philadelphia. So when I told the pastors and some of the young people that I let everybody, when we finally made it to the Super Bowl that Sabbath, what I did is I allowed everybody to wear their Eagles attire. I got 50,000 retweets of something I posted from that weekend. How many retweets you got lately? So, not only that, look at this. Individuals below the poverty level in my community. The median income in my community, 19121, is $16,150 a year. The median income in Philadelphia is $35,000. 50.2% of the people in my community are below the poverty line. Now that we know what kind of church and worship environment I should have, what kind of services should I be offering? Come on, y'all. Come on. If I'm in a community where 50% of the community lives below the poverty line, what kind of services should I be offering? Thank you, young people. Free stuff, groceries every week, free breakfast on Saturday, free lunch on Thursday. Not only that, but because I'm in a school One of the number one things plaguing people and young people in college is food insecurity. We'll talk about that a little bit later. Kids who go to school and get money for school sometimes have to decide between books and food. The median age is 28.6. So not only should I have something that's vibrant, but I got to take into consideration the average person hasn't even hit 30 yet. Ellen White said, "The people I'm trying to reach are going to decide how I reach them. The majority of my community is female. So my community is, watch this, I created a person. She's 30. She has 1 year of college. She has 1.4 children. And statistically, right? She doesn't drive, and she works to put herself through school. So, let me get to this. All right, so with all of that said, it's going to work. Let me show you my church. I turned off the music. It's in the heart of downtown Philadelphia. That's not my church. It's a very old building. It's the City Hall of Philadelphia. This is my church. This is my church. Does my church look like my community? Is it like the statistics I just showed you? You think that sounds like the statistics I just showed you? So I want to tell you some things about some people that you saw in this clip. Some of them are not currently members of my church, but they attend very regularly. You may not have been able to tell, but in this clip was a young man who's HIV positive. In this clip, you may not have been able to tell that about 10 people that you saw were not Seventh-day Adventists last year. But I looked at my community based on the research and decided I wanted to be the best possible neighbor I could be. So the question is, what are the differences between the picture of your church and the pictures of your neighborhood? One of the more disheartening bit of information that they came across was a survey conducted by Lifeway. 1,000 Christians surveyed were asked, "Has your church done enough to become racially diverse?" 67% of the respondents said yes. In other words, 2 out of 3 Christians surveyed said, "Yes, our church has done enough to become racially diverse. We don't want or need to do anything else." The researcher said to the 67%, "You get to say yes when your church matches your community. Until then, you're in the no category." I even try to tell some of my president, we have some churches in communities that have now become fully hipster, young, urban, creative, Caucasian, and we still have black people commuting into those communities trying to have church. And I keep telling my president, "Why don't you get David Asherick, or why don't you get Jeff Tatarchuk or somebody to come pastor one of those churches? It would probably grow."
"But we're a black conference."
I say, "You're a foolish person." Hospitable neighbors look for ways to neighbor well. Think and act both locally and globally. Revisit what neighboring well means to your church. To do this, churches can think about the intersection between the needs of the neighborhood and the skills and vision of the church. If I were to ask each of you, what is the mission and vision of your church? Many of you couldn't recite it. And if you don't have a vision, That's a desired end statement, and you don't have a mission, the vehicle to get you to that end. You don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there. Amen, everybody. And if I were to ask each of you right now, if I were to come to you individually and ask you, what's the vision of your church? I'm sure I would hear just as many answers as people I asked. And so many of you in your churches don't know where you're going or how you're going to get there. Do you know the core values of your church? When I got to my church, so I'm sorry, because some of the stuff I do, I have a degree in leadership. My undergrad is in leadership. I have a minor in organizational management. My master's is in religion with an emphasis in metropolitan ministries. And so a lot of the ways I think are about organizational change. I'm currently enrolling to do a PhD in industrial and organizational psychology. I don't know how companies think. How you get people to work together. I have been for the last 5 years training churches inside and outside of our denomination on how to create synergy between the 5 existing age cohorts that you'll find in most churches. So you got to listen both locally and globally to what's going on. Think about the intersection between the needs of the neighborhood, skills, and vision of the church, and some ways to assess. Listen to your local and global neighbors. Listen to your congregation. Share examples of each. There is no one size fits all. Everything I have shared with you, you have to contextualize. When I went to Fuller, after reading the book Growing Young and sat and listened to the authors of the book, I knew I couldn't take everything back to my church. And so I didn't even try that. I tried to get us where I knew where it was our sweet spot and build from there. How do we become the best church for the community? One church in our study asked a different question when they were planting the church. Instead of how do we become the best church in the community, they started asking for. We at North, at my church, asked, of course, how do we become the best church with the community? The next question, do we know the answer to that, or do we need to be asking our community what that looks like? Because again, Ellen White said, the people you reach can decide how you reach them. New methods have to be erected. Don't criticize them. So maybe you have to start asking your community, hey, what do you got? Are you a member of the Rotary Club in your community?
I am.
I know the president of Temple. I know the vice presidents of Temple. I know my local city councilman. So matter of fact, here. So here's what we did. Hunger on college campuses. This is actual data. Look at this. 44% of students cut the size of their... Did I go too far? We didn't talk about how close I can go to the screen. Okay, good. Thank you. 44% of the students cut the size of their meals or skipped meals because there wasn't enough what? There wasn't enough, huh? 15% of students lost weight because there wasn't enough money for food. 20% of students did not eat for a what? Because there wasn't enough money for food. 21% marginal food insecurity. 31% high food insecurity. And so knowing that I'm on a college campus, what I said was, let me reach out to the pioneer on this. This is Dr. Sarah Goldrick Robb. She is founder of the Wisconsin Hope Lab, the nation's first and only research laboratory aimed at finding ways to make college affordable. While at Temple University, where she was teaching, she worked with the team from the Hope Lab on an array of initiatives such as addressing food and housing insecurity in higher education. So I set up a meeting, invited her to my church, and sat down and said, what can we do? She helped us become a food pantry for Temple students. Right? And so what we did is we started, remember the person I'm targeting? She's African-American, 1.4 kids, 1 year of college, but she works to put herself through. So we started doing stuff like this. These are some of the services we offer at our church. Free breakfast every Saturday at 9:30. And we make what they want to eat. Now I don't cook pork. and shellfish. But, I mean, health message people, you do know that veggie meat is high in sodium. You're sometimes better off eating a real thing as opposed to the image of the beast. Come on, Doc, that one was a good one. That was a good one. That was a good one. Okay, free breakfast Saturday at 9:30. Free dinner every Thursday, 6 p.m. to 8 p.m. What is this one right here? Why do I have free babysitting? Because she goes to school, has 1.4 kids, and is working her way through school. Anybody want to tell me, what do you think my, what are the times of my babysitting? Saturdays at what time? 10 a.m. to 2 p.m. What do you think this really is? It's children's church. What do the Catholics say? Give me your kids, I'll give you back a Catholic for life. I say, give me your kids. We put it at the, and we call it babysitting. It's just children's church. That's all it is. I give them a nice meal. They get breakfast. They get lunch. You don't really want to know that. Where's Gustavo at? Do I want to tell them how I fund this stuff, Gustavo? Okay, he said, be nice. I fund it out of my pocket. I have, over the years that I've been in doing ministry, you know, I go somewhere and some nice people, Jamie, my guy, Jamie says, man, you're doing a great job. And people like Jamie will say to me stuff like, oh, I'm sorry, I didn't look. I wasn't looking. Why don't y'all help me out? Chelsea, come on. You don't have me looking crazy on camera? Chelsea, I thought we were here. Okay, look, so over the course of my ministry, I go places, I preach, and people say things to me, Doc. They say, hey, man, you did a great job. If you ever need anything, let me know. I let them know. I say, I want to feed some kids. I want to do an evangelistic series. I want to renovate my sanctuary. I want to upgrade my audio system. I let them know. And then I put my conference in these weird positions, right? So I go, hey, conference, I need, I don't know, $20,000. They go, oh, we can't give you $20,000. I go, well, that's fine. I raised $80,000. They go, oh, you did? Well, we'll give you $15,000. So look at what else we do here. Free monthly health clinic. We partner with Temple and UPenn. We have huge hospitals in Philadelphia, right? Free grocery giveaways. Counseling service. I'll do premarital counseling. We have a couple of licensed marriage and family therapists who volunteer their time. Because this is what my community needed. Not only that, but this number is amazing, right? 725 per 100,000. In the state of Pennsylvania, for every 100,000 people, there are 725 incarcerated. As a matter of fact, when you say penitentiary, that is because the first one was founded in Pennsylvania. Per 100,000 people, Pennsylvania has more people in prison than the United States and 11 other founding NATO countries. See, this is when you do your demographic read. This is not about, and we can, anybody want to do a Daniel Revelation Bible study with me? I'll use your Bible. So I know my statistics, like I know my, don't pay attention to this. Make sure I don't walk back there. Stop paying attention so much. These kids and this attention paying stuff. So I realized, and listen to me, saints of God, I realized that in my state and in my city, incarceration was a big deal. These are the number of people released to Philadelphia by zip code in 2015. My zip code is the seventh largest zip code of recidivism. Recidivism is people who come out of jail and within a year are back in jail. So realizing this, let me show you what I did. This is the commissioner of the police department for the city of Philadelphia. the fifth largest city in the nation. He's at my church, right alongside the commissioner for the fire department, next to the president of our city council. I'm talking to them about this issue. My first elder, every single first Sabbath of the month, is in the prisons. So much so that in the prisons, he was doing ministry in the prison. A young man got out of jail and came looking for us. He started coming to church. He was baptized in our church. There's a text in the book of Luke that says there's joy in heaven over one sinner who repents. So let's try that again. There's a young man who came out of jail and he joined our church. Yeah. Amen. And so again, thinking about my community that's impoverished, that's poor, here's what we did. Turned off the music. This is, you know, a bouncy. This is the state senator, my senator, voluntarily paid for that this group here, Compassion. That's him over there by that bus. These people showed up and partnered with us to do this health fair where we're doing eight New Start stations. That's my local senator, Senator Sharif Street. The first year I had to contact him. The second year I contacted him again. This year he's already contacted me, like, when are you doing your health fair? That looks amazing, doesn't it? Thank you, Pastor. That looks amazing, doesn't it? Amen. That's happening on the Sabbath. That's happening on the Sabbath. The young man I told you about, and the young people, the young adults in my church, man, they show up, I have people, young adults coming from other states to work in our clinics. We've done 2 Amen clinics in 3 years. And I mean, people, the young, they love this stuff. My conference loves it because it produces this stuff. You know what that is, don't you? In October of 2018, we ran an evangelistic series in the city of Philadelphia and baptized 77 people. With community outreach, engaging my community, I prayed over my city council. I'm on the sheriff's, what's that thing again, Pastor? What was it? What do you call when you don't want to, you're not supposed to be? Faith-based. I'm on the sheriff's faith-based committee. I'm on the city's chamber of commerce, because they see that I'm serious about my community and about my neighbors. So here's the question for us tonight. What are the areas your church struggles with most when it comes to neighboring well? I forgot. Oh, here you go, take this one. So the young man who came out of my church, he's not, let me see if I can find him. He's not here getting baptized because he brought 10 of these people to baptism. Wait, I'm sorry. Thank you, Doc. The young man who came out of prison, joined our church, got baptized in our church, brought 10 of these people of the 77 to baptism. Amen. Without them, that's good math, Nathan. Thank you. I needed to know how little fewer people we'd have. So what are the areas that you're struggling when it comes to neighboring well? What research are you putting into to know who's around you and what they need? Ellen White says, I want to open the floor for the next 10 minutes for questions. I've been presenting for the last 3 days. This morning with the young people, I gave them a snapshot. Give it back. I gave them a snapshot of a sermon, and then I told them for the last few minutes of it that they could just ask me any question they wanted to. And they did. And Elena, at the end of it, said to me, thank you for putting up with my brother.
I want to open the floor.
You broke it?
I want to open the floor for questions. Any questions? Just raise your hand. Yes, ma'am. Oh, yeah. East, yeah. Yes, Allegheny West. It is, is it Berea?
So are we allowed to ask the question?
Ask whatever you want.
Yeah, how can these two conferences work together and become part of, they can be a constituent of our school and we can work together? I mean, are we allowed to have that discussion?
Yeah, I mean, you guys are allowed to have it. I got a mic. You guys are allowed to have it. There is, unfortunately, culture eats strategy for breakfast. And there is a lot of coming to Jesus that needs to happen in our church. And that's just the bottom line. Yeah, on both sides. And I think that I want to. Oh, just, develop a relationship with the pastor. Like, the pastor should know each other. Like, I know the pastors around me. You know, when ACF comes into our community, the Korean church is the one that's primarily hosting it. I know who they are. I know what they're trying to do. They know who I am. They know what I'm trying to do. Oftentimes, unfortunately, there are competing agendas, and that happens even within conferences with pastors who pastor in the same conference in a similar area. And
church in a predominantly white area of town, mm-hmm. and we have a white church in the black area of town.
Mm-hmm. It is going to take some coming to Jesus, and that's the best I can do with that. Any other question? Yeah, what's your name?
Morgan?
Morgan, what's your question?
Can you be the pastor of our church?
No, you have a pastor already. Any other questions? All right, I'm going to get on the plane. Yes.
Just to speak to Laura's issue, she may not know this, but there's actually some things already happening. They don't have a pastor. I haven't had a pastor for months.
Okay.
And the Allegheny already said they're not ever getting a pastor.
Oh, wow.
So, I'm becoming their pastor.
Oh, wow.
They're coming already at the end of the month to do worship for us, they're bringing their kids, and they're going to do some things. So there's already some things happening. And in addition to that, they have some connections to the community that we don't have. And so she's absolutely right. We're in the inner city. We're in the predominantly black section of the neighborhood.
Yeah.
And they are on the white. And there has been some discussions from some church members who want to sell our building because, they're driving in through Compton. And, the truth is that's not going to happen. We're gonna do something, I think, unique to try to bridge the gap here. So
thank you, Pastor.
Yep.
Any other questions? Now, here's the thing. I get on a plane in the morning. I fly back to Philadelphia to get my wife in Phoenix, and then I go to California to do Southeastern California Conference's camp meeting. So while I'm here, ask me questions. Don't cloister me off. Be brave enough to ask your question, and by the grace of God, I'll answer it to the best of my ability. And don't wait till I'm gone to ask.
So I'm originally from Queens, New York.
Go ahead, Queens. My wife went to Columbia, but she lived in Brooklyn for 10 years.
So sad situation. Because the Adventists have been so effective with reaching the downcast and the out and the poor, that's all that's in the church.
Yeah.
And the church is dying because there is no funding.
Right.
So it's a very sad situation
mm-hmm.
in all of New York.
Mm-hmm.
Because, they're reaching their community. And the few people that had money were so overtaxed that they left.
Yeah.
And it's a real struggle when you're in a... I don't know, fortunate, but most of these churches, the people are too poor to sufficiently fund it.
Well, here is, I tell my friends all the time, they wouldn't ever want me to become a president because I would fire people, one. Number two, I'd leverage assets, right? There are churches that exist because two families can't get along. And somewhere in the past history, some president tolerated that, as opposed to coming in and mediating and saying, hey, listen, we're all Christian. Let's work that thing out. And so now we have a church with probably 10 people in it that has a building. To employ a pastor on average takes about $120,000 a year.
So we have these full-time employees in these churches with very few people in them because we're fostering a spirit of separatism, and we're fostering a spirit that says we don't have to come together. We can continue to plant and move around instead of trying to deal with some of the issues that make our culture so toxic. And so that is, I'm not a president, probably for that reason, but... And I hate using this crutch of we gotta pray, but we gotta pray. Yeah, we gotta pray. Any other question? I got like 2 minutes. Yes, ma'am.
So I recently read this quote that said, "Adventism is a movement, and Adventist education is the legs." Are the legs that move that? Mm-hmm. Then how do you approach Adventist education for your community?
Who said that?
Shane, give me a second. In his book, How to Kill Adventist Education and How the Solution on How to.
Shane, so
what? Anderson, sorry.
So Dr. Shane. Like what my sister just said, Philadelphia is number one in poverty to populace ratio. In the first week or two in my church, Pastor, I have my treasurer put the report on my desk every Sabbath, right? So I'm looking at the report. I'm like, oh, my gosh, this is the giving for this church? And she says, oh, I could make it worse. I said, no, you can't. She said, yeah, I can. You and your wife gave a third of that, right? My wife and I were talking one time, and she said she was looking as someone was making out their tithe check, and it was $5, right? So in some places, when you don't have the economic stability to start a church, it's poor stewardship to try. I know he shouldn't be quoted, probably, but Andy Stanley made this very interesting little quip where he said, churches, schools are very smart because I've never seen one try to start a church. Any other questions? Yes, ma'am. You let me go by. I was seeing if he was going to let me go by, and he did.
Am I perceiving you correctly, then, that you're intimating that very small churches that are really draining money from the conference and pastorship should probably be closed?
If I was a president, that's what I would do. I'm not saying what anyone else should do. Because I really want to know why. Do you have that church? Like, what is the purpose of it, right? If it's draining the conference financially, if no one's in it, if, like Pastor Walter told me, some churches, there are pastors who haven't baptized anybody in 10 years. Why are you still employed? Because while I am called by God, my president is my employer. And everybody in here who has a job to do. And if you're a pastor, you have a job to do. And so there needs to be some accountability. Any other questions? We're 1 minute over time. Chelsea? Yes, ma'am. And then you can go. Ladies first. Ladies first.
This isn't a question, but I hope you have a safe flight.
Thank you very much. David?
Are you going to come back next year?
Listen, I like this guy a lot. And I'm not saying that. I don't lie. I find it to be a waste of time. I see you, Doc. I find lying to be a waste of time. But I, when Walter began interacting with my executive assistant, you know, I didn't really know either of them. And so I came and I kind of talked to Walter and took his pulse. And he said some great things out of the sight of his president that then when Mike walked in, I pulled up his bio and I knew he had been a police officer. And I kind of expected this guy to come in kind of, you know, hey, police officer, I'm a former criminal, you know. So I was ready to climb up the walls like, I ain't do it, Doc, I ain't do it. And he just sat down and he and I had some conversations that I was like, he gets it. And it would be a shame for you guys not to get on board when he gets it. It's not going to look and feel the way you want it to feel all the time, but he gets it. Like, real talk, come on, let's keep it a buck, y'all. Let's keep it, like, I don't look like y'all. What am I doing here? Because he gets it. Right? It's not about my skin color. It's not about my style. It's not about my church. It's about he looks for people who get it because he gets it. And I appreciate that. I appreciate that. I'm not just saying it because he's here. I just wouldn't say anything. I'll just be quiet. You know what I mean? And like I've said to you guys, to the young people, and I think to you guys earlier, I really appreciate this young man. I can feel for him, from him, that he has a heart for people. I have to literally pray for that same heart. Because sometimes I am the person who is going to tell you, nah, here and no further. He's going to pray. He's going to hold your hands. I ain't got time to hold your hand. You grown. You've been in the church for 30 years. I'm not playing with you. Right? Because I'm about the work. And if you're an impediment, and if you're in the way of the work, that's a problem for me. And so I appreciate pastors like my mother-in-law. My mother-in-law is a pastor. She is the associate ministerial director of the North American Division. And she has a heart like you would not believe. And I covet that kind of heart. So please appreciate Pastor Walter while you have him as well. When you have men of God who actually have a heart for the people, you know, that's why I would fire people. Right? Walter probably ain't going to fire nobody. Me, I'd call you in the office and be like, you're out of here, buddy. All right, last question. Yes, sir.
Over the past couple nights, you have given a lot of scary data.
Yes, sir.
For the church, for Christianity in general. When you went to your church board, the leaders of your church members, and you presented this data, one, what was their reaction? And two, how did you overcome that reaction to be able to accomplish all the good that you have accomplished with your church, with your community?
Okay. First of all, I don't like you. Because you're going to just throw the dart right into my heart, aren't you? And you're recording this. Well, here is the truth. My church began to complain to my conference. Yeah, they started calling my president. They formed a little ad hoc committee that began to write emails to me to get me not reassigned but fired. They believed like probably some of you will believe that I was compromising the church. What's your name, ma'am? That's your wife? Yeah, she's gorgeous. What's your name?
General Walter.
Thank you. What's your name, ma'am? Donna? Because of what you asked, I want to address this kind of to you. They wrote to my president. They wrote to my executive committee. They formed a little committee. Like, I still have a meeting pending with a group of members who want to talk to me. In light of all of this, they want to talk to me about four things. The identity of North Philadelphia Seventh-day Adventist Church, church governance and leadership, church finances, and Sabbath sacredness. But I do good business, Donna. Because this is still a job. So I was the number one baptizing pastor in my conference last year. I had a $30,000 tithe increase last year. And so let's ask Pastor Mike. Pastor Mike, the conference, the church is writing you. They're complaining about all I'm doing, but I just got 77 new souls and $30,000 worth of new money. What do you say to me? In the mic, Elder.
Don't make those people mad, but do what you're doing.
Amen. And so that was my one. Pastor, that was my one saving grace, is my president, like this president, really believes that God has given me something special. It's hard. I cry a lot. Like in the first year that I was in my church, I wanted to give up almost every single week. There were times when I literally didn't get out of my bed because I got to my church. And that big, beautiful church with the financial issues that we have, And I've been in my church for 3 years. Pastor, I've had to put $500,000 into my building. I'm currently about to begin an $80,000 HVAC repair system. And for those of you who, and I think probably a lot of you work with your hands and understand what I'm about to say, to upgrade an HVAC system that runs on Freon. And so it's been tough, but I have a president, specifically my president, who really believes in what God has deposited in me. He was the last question, but I'll take your question. Yeah, go ahead.
Yes, Pastor. What, in your opinion, do the churches outside of Adventism, the churches in Babylon, have to teach us that we do not already have in the Spirit of Prophecy Council?
So that is a fantastic question. And here is how I will answer that. They have some things because we got prophecy from Millerites. We got the Sabbath from Baptists. We got the health message from the temperance movement. We got a lot of what we do from other people. However, since I've been doing what I've been doing, I go in and train them because they realize that we have some things that they don't have. And I think that there is in Babylon, Daniels, Shadrachs, Meshachs, and Abednego's, as well as 7,000 who have yet to bow the knee to Baal. And so what they have that we don't have, I don't say that they have much of anything that we don't have, but I think that the question is, what do we lose by learning from them if they had anything that we didn't lose when we learned all of what we have from them now? See, we didn't get prophecy from out of the thin blue sky. We didn't get the Sabbath out of the thin blue sky. We didn't get righteousness by faith out of the thin blue sky. All of these things are holdover because, you would know this, we are an extension of the Protestant Reformation. And so we haven't created or come up with anything in a vacuum. We have taken what is around us. We've learned from it. We've augmented to fit our context. And I think God blesses us. So that's my answer to that question. He was the last question, ma'am. I'm sorry. You'll have to catch me off site. Pastor?
Very late. So we are going to do the hot dogs. It's a little late, but if you don't mind having bad dreams because you ate too much too late, we're going to do them right over the hill down at the lake. You might want to bring a flashlight, you know, with you to make sure you don't step in a hole or something like that. But right down over the hill, Tim set up a fire ring for us. He's already got the fire started. And we're going to go down there with our young people for those that want to join us. And we're going to have some big franks and have some fellowship and fun. So please join us down there. But why don't we close with a word of prayer? Amen? We'll also, please stand. We'll bless the food for those that are going to be coming down. Here we go. Lord Jesus, thank you so much, Father, for loving us the way you do. And thank you for challenging us. Lord, we want to take the mission forward in the Mountain View Conference, in West Virginia and in Western Maryland. Lord, there are people that need to be reached, scores and scores of people that need to be reached. Oh, Father, I pray you would pour out your Holy Spirit on us and in our communities. Make divine appointments between us and our community so we can rub shoulders. We can employ Christ's method alone that we're told brings true success. Mingling with people, winning their trust, meeting their needs, and then bidding them to follow you. Lord, we ask and pray you would bless us in this effort in the name of Jesus. And Lord, please, we pray for our young people. Lord, may you multiply them. May they feel like this is their church, not their parents' church, but their church. And Lord, I pray that by next camp meeting, when we come together, there'll be even more young people here to share in this spiritual feast we call camp meeting. In the name of Jesus, we pray. Everyone say it. Amen. Amen. Yes, if you're part of the choir or orchestra, Laura Hoffman would like to meet with you over on this side.